You know, in James chapter 4, verse 6, there's a verse that we're all familiar with, I believe, that says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And let's think about this. God, who is good and pure, who desires only what's best, if he sees pride as something that he has to set himself in opposition to, then it must be because it is so deadly and has such a devastating effect on the lives of people, societies, families, individuals. And so I've spent some time trying to understand the word. I don't think many of us consider ourselves proud. And yet it's something that can be in our heart without our fully recognizing it. I love the Greek language, and there are times that the language itself creates the picture and giving an understanding of the word. But in this case, I've been left struggling a little bit. The actual Greek word for pride is huper and phainos. It means basically to shine above or to show oneself above. I don't quite get it. I don't think we have a good grasp of it. And I don't think necessarily I can describe it adequately. I think the scriptures reveal what pride is in the context of how it's used. And the description of what pride causes a man to do and to say, what we do know is that pride is this underlying condition of the heart that is revealed by a man's actions and its words. In general, a basic understanding is it's a characteristic of one who has a kind of a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits. That doesn't mean it's conscience. He's consciously swollen about his own merits or powers. But he is, in a way, independent and self-reliant in a way that I don't believe he even understands. And this could be true even of me, your pastor, that in ways, before this recent illness of COVID-19, there wasn't just anything that I didn't think I could do. I'm not saying I viewed myself as Superman, but I just took the ability to move about and to work and to go here and to go there for granted, that I was just able to do it. Let's get it done. And I found myself in a position where I wasn't even sure I would live another hour. And I think I've had to take a reassessment. And that's what began to cause me to rethink about this. What is this pride, this self-reliance, this shining above the place that God really sees me in? And of course, I've quoted God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble from the book of James. It's also found in the book of Peter. But James helps us because he doesn't just stop with the quotation. He brings an illustration to us that I think is going to bring pride closer to home than many of us might realize it is. In verse 13 of the same chapter, James chapter 4, James writes, "Come now, the one saying, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, and we will make there a year, and we'll do business, and we'll make a profit. Who among you does not know even the next day what is your life?" Stop and think there. James is saying, we do not even know what life holds for us tomorrow. So evidently, the idea that we could think we are going to be able to go to another city, we'll be there a year, we'll conduct some business, earn a profit, is an assumption, is a presumption, is assuming that we have an ability to do something when we don't even actually know what our life holds for tomorrow. He says, you're a vapor. You're just appearing for a little while and then vanishing. And then James instructs the believers, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. It doesn't seem arrogant, does it, to say, you know, I'm going to go here and I'm going to spend a year there and I'm going to conduct business and make a profit, or tomorrow I'm going to do this. That doesn't seem like boasting or arrogance. But if you take a perspective from God's, that unless God gives us breath, unless he grants us the ability to even survive, it's a self-boasting. You just have to understand it from God's perspective. The word for boasting in your arrogance, it was used of vagabonds wandering around making empty boast about having cures to rid people of all their ills. It's also understood to be an empty assurance, trusting in one's own power and resources. And what it ends up doing inevitably is it ends up shamefully despising and violating God's divine laws. One last thought about it is this kind of boasting is an empty trust in the stability of earthly things. And James adds this about those who boast in this way: all such boasting is evil. When you and I think of boasting, we probably are not thinking of just the assumptions of tomorrow we're going to go here and do this, or this is our plans and this is what we're going to do, and we don't give that a second thought. But James describes this as a boasting, an assumption based upon what? We have the money to do it. We have the health today to do it. We have the freedom or the right to do it. Without an acknowledgement, unless God gives us breath, unless he enables us to do it, all such assumption and saying that what we're going to do, all such boasting, James says, is evil. And there's an illustration for this in Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives an illustration about a rich man. And picture is worth 1,000 words. So in Luke chapter 12, I'm going to start reading from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to the crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "Well, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones,
And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you've plenty of good things laid up for yourself for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?
What did this man do that was not so natural to many of us? If we've been successful and we have, God is blessed and there is an abundance of goods, this man, the ground that he was working produced an abundance of goods, and it was just more than the storage capacity he currently had. All this man did was think, what am I going to do with my with all these goods? And in his mind, he figured, I'll create the capacity to store them, and then I'll say to myself, now I have the ability to enjoy life. I can rest, I can eat, drink, and be merry. Do you see what the man was placing his confidence upon? He felt the ability to rest, to eat, to drink, and to be merry was based upon what he owned, his possessions. In his mind, his security came from the things he owned. And God called the man a fool. We may have a very solid bank account. We may have a very reliable and steady fixed income. We may have a very successful business. Currently, our health may be very good. To take any assumption that our possessions, our house, our health, our circumstances, where we live, to assume that that will mean our life will go well is foolish. Because we must depend upon God giving us breath. We live in the world that God created. All the laws of the heaven and the earth that are there to keep us alive, God is sustaining. And the person who subtly places and shifts his confidence from God sustaining life to things are going to go well with me because of the things that I have is a foolish person. And in essence, it's a boasting. It's a form of pride that I don't think many of us recognize. Jesus goes on in this same passage to instruct his own disciples about not being concerned about their life, what they're going to eat, or what they're going to drink, or how they're going to be clothed. And in verse 25 of the passage, he adds this: who of you, being concerned, is able to add even a cubit to his height? A cubit's about 18 inches, a foot and a half. Could any of us, because we want to be taller, are we able to add a foot and a half to our height? Well, of course not. Then Jesus says, if therefore neither this least thing you're able to do. In Jesus' mind, that's just, you can't even add a foot and a half to your height. Why are you concerned about the rest? As if we had control over our life. And I'm not talking about being irresponsible. But we don't have a guarantee. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear,
even that is beyond our own ability to guarantee and to secure. It takes God's divine grace and mercy and sustaining for us to even enjoy the most basic comfort and security in life.
So how do you, I, how do we recognize that we might have this independence, this boasting in our heart, that we might have become self-reliant and just taken the very breath that God gives us every day for granted, and just assume that we'll be able to do this or that, not because we're dependent fully upon God to sustain us, because we have subtly shifted our confidence in our ability to do what we do because we what we have and where we're at. There's a few other passages in Scripture that can help us recognize the more obvious things of pride. And most of us will be familiar with these. Because pride in the heart will manifest itself in certain ways. One of the ways that pride, and I think more of us will recognize this as a manifestation from our heart, is seen in Deuteronomy chapter 17. This was a chapter within the law of Moses that describes a person who is not willing to submit to authority. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 12. The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. That's one form of pride we can recognize, and we can certainly see why God would oppose it. God, all authority comes from God. And when a person despises the direction from a person in the position that God has placed them, they show a despising of God's laws and his ways. That is a manifestation of pride. And you can see why God himself opposes that. Similarly, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, we read about the sin of presumption. Presumption is the English word used in most translations, but the actual word in the Septuagint, the Greek, is the word for pride. There is the man who commits a sin by the hand of pride. But if anyone sins by the hand of pride, whether a native born or an alien, he blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people, because he has despised the Lord's word and has scattered or has thrown out the Lord's commandments. You know, when we act upon our own will in blatant disregard of what God has revealed about a matter, making it very clear what is right or wrong, then we provoke God. We provoke him by basically knowing what he has said and just throwing it out. That's what that's the picture of the word here. The man just provokes God because he just takes God's word and he just throws it out. That is a form of pride that the Lord saw as so deadly that he instructed Moses that when anyone like that, anyone with this kind of attitude who blatantly disregards what God says, this person is not safe to even allow to live in the community. This attitude is so deadly, it will devastate the order and righteousness of a community. So those are the blatant forms of pride that you and I are more familiar with. But you can, this in the heart is still seen as manifested. But this independence, this stubbornness, or this rebellion might be more obvious. And I pray and assume that if you're listening to this message right now, that you're not seeking to live in that way, that you already have a respect and an honor towards God's word, and that you are seeking to live according to it. And when we sin seeking to live according to it, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this is not the sinning while attempting to walk in the light and to honor God's word and to seek to fulfill his commandments. Sinning in while we're attempting to do that is not the same as blatantly disregarding God's law, just throwing it out and acting independently on our own according to our own desires. There's a difference. So I trust that we are neither defiant and refusing to listen to God's law through his authority or just blatantly throwing out what God has revealed. But the third and the most common manifestation of pride is something that I think we're far more familiar with. And I believe if we're honest and we'll do some careful soul searching, this form of pride might be closer to our own heart and our own situation than any of the other two. Because the most common indicator of pride in the heart is seen in our attitude and our speech, especially about other people. How we view other people, even if it's just in our heart, and the words we use about other people, they reveal the pride that can live in our heart. And this is what a careful study of the scriptures, especially the Psalms and the Proverbs, will reveal, that the biblical writers would link pride in the heart with abusive, callous, scornful attitudes and speech towards other people. In the New Testament, Paul sought to guard the saints against this attitude towards other believers or other people that can result from having pride in the heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say by the grace being given to me, to everyone among you, to not be high-minded. There is that shining above. There it is. This high-minded view of self. To not be high-minded above what you ought to think, but to think unto a sound mind as to each one God has portioned a measure of faith. And let me go ahead, let me read on verses 4 through 9 of the same chapter 12. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve it. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say this. In brotherly love, having a strong natural affection for one another, leading the way in giving honor for one another. If our heart's attitude is one that honors our brothers and sisters, recognizes their value, realizes that even our own gifts have been given to us by God, then the way we think and our attitude towards others are led by giving honor, having a strong natural affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not devaluing them by differences of service or gifting, but honoring the differences. Careful not to look down upon others for their service or their gifts, and careful to remember that God is the one who has apportioned to us our own gifts, our own understanding. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians. Remember that, sadly, this Corinthian church, as gifted as it was to these saints that Paul said, I could not address you as spiritual, but as carnal, mere infants in Christ. And he introduces this counsel to the believers there about how to carefully regard differences among themselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. And then he goes on to say, in verse 6, Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Do you see what Paul's saying? If you or I are individuals who have our preferences of one person over against another, and we make distinctions based upon our own preferences, our own assessment, we make a value, and we assign, and this can be done almost subconsciously, internally, that you place a greater value on some and a lesser value on others because you're making distinction between this man or that man, or even more importantly, you're making a distinction between yourself and others. This is an indication of pride and self-reliance in the heart. Because the question that Paul brings us down to, we should ask ourselves is, who makes us any different? Who is the reason that you and I are who we are? Who has given us our ability? Who has given us knowledge? Who has helped us come to understand? Who, through his mercy and grace, have enabled us to know what we know and to do what we do? And if we did not earn this on our own, and this is where, let me ask you to be honest with yourself. It's easy to think, and I am one that will admit I have been guilty of this. It is easy to think, but it's my study, or it's my own personal commitment, or it's the diligence that I have shown that has made the difference between where I'm at and where someone else is at. That seems innocent enough. Is it not true that our own diligence and discipline and effort and seeking has a part? Oh, it has a part. We couldn't do any of that without God. We couldn't seek without God. We can't think or understand or reason without God. And to assume that we have become anything based upon the difference in what we have done and what others have done is a subtle form of pride that I don't think many of us recognize readily enough. Paul began this section as that men should regard us as servants. The Greek word is huperetos. Huperetos was the term used for the galley slave, the rower. You've seen pictures of the old movie Ben-Hur or Moses and the Ten Commandments where there are men underneath the deck chained together in long rows rowing to the beat of a drum. And Paul, here he's an apostle, and he said men ought to regard even the apostles as mere slaves rowing to the beat of God, simply doing what God has called us to do. Thinking above that is pride. Thinking that we have come to any knowledge on our own, through our own study, and being responsible. It's very difficult for those who've been responsible and done well financially to not look down upon those who have, in our view, in our mind, are irresponsible. And in our in our heart, we can shine above the fact that God has allowed us to learn responsibility. God has allowed us to accumulate some measure of financial security. God has allowed us to become disciplined in ways that we have benefited from. But it's so easy from that place of self-reliance to look down upon others and disregard them and devalue them. And it's a form of pride. And what it produces in relationships is contention. And it's sad. I need to wrap this message up. But my appeal to you will be this. How do you know that there's something in your heart, this pride? How do you know that it's there? Well, the scripture says that we should examine our ways. What are we to examine? Well, do we tremble at the word of God? Or do we just, if it comes between what we want to do and what God's word says we are to do, do we just throw it out? Does God's word have no restraint upon us? Can we walk right over it and just scatter it without us being restrained by the word of God at all? That's pride. Or from out of our heart, is that an attitude? Or does disparaging words or critical speech, mocking, derision, if those things are happening in our life, if we have attitudes towards others, making distinction between ourselves and them, subtly based upon our own assumption that we've done better, therefore we are in a better place. If we're distinguishing between ourselves and others and exalting ourselves even only in the hidden area of our heart, and that area produces ungracious words, unwholesome words, or we may think they're accurate. The person may be irresponsible. They may be fully to blame for where they're at. They may be reaping the consequences of their actions. But if that thought is not joined with any ability we have to think properly, to act properly, it's because God has been gracious to us. God has been merciful to us. And God has sustained us. Then we have something very dangerous. For God Himself to summarize that one thing that he forms himself in battle formation against. Because when it says God opposes the proud, it means he arranges himself in battle formation. If God himself sees how deadly pride in the heart of man is, then we will do well to make sure that not any of that leaven of self-reliance, self-exaltation, where we have assumed we're better than someone else, we make a distinction between ourselves and others, and we allow an unrecognized poison at work to cause unwholesome, ungracious, unflattering, uncomplimentary speech to just become a part of our conversation. Missing the fact that how sinful and wrong it is because we think it's accurate. It's what we're not seeing about the fact that we don't even have the ability to maintain our own breath. There was a few nights during my own battle with COVID-19 when I realized I did not even have the ability to keep breathing. Every breath was a struggle. Even now, I'm still recovering. I'm thankful that I'm making progress. But let me say with all seriousness, do not boast in any thing you own, any ability that you have, any amount of knowledge or understanding that you have come to. And for those of you who have been diligent and that diligence has paid off, wonderful. I commend you. I'm not saying that that should not be cherished. We should pursue understanding. But let's not forget any ability to learn, to move, to live, to go, to do is because God sustains us through his mercy. Our very ability to breathe is a gift that he's given us. And if we forget that our very breath comes from him, and that if he were to take it away, all of our power, all of our understanding, all of our wealth, all of the health we assume we have is gone. So let me encourage you. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And even to myself, Paul said that he is an apostle, that men should regard them as simply the lower slaves rowing at the command of someone else. Well, I'm your pastor. All I am is just a person trying to follow the instructions of what God has given. God is the one with the wisdom. God is the one with all understanding. God is the one who is good. God is the one who has sustained us. Let's don't boast in men. Let's don't prefer one pastor over another, one teacher over another, one brother over another brother, one sister over another sister. Don't despise men who are less fortunate than yourselves. Don't look down upon others, because we live and we move and we have our being because God is merciful And God is giving us breath. And to forget that and think beyond this, that's pride. And pride in the heart, excuse me, pride in the heart causes division. And it causes contention. Because what's happening is men are making distinctions based upon measurements of themselves that are inaccurate. Because none of us have anything except what God has given us. And if God has given us to us through His own mercy and grace, and we've received it through His mercy and grace, it's wrong to boast as if we've come to it on our own. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let's guard ourselves against this deadly sin and just ask the Lord for greater understanding about it. Thank you.